Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed in awe of you. For those of us who have come to faith in Jesus, who have surrendered our lives to you, we can attest that we have never been the same. And Lord, if we were to dream right now and dream of a world that was wholly surrendered to you, what a difference that world would be. It's our heart's desire, Lord, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching online, that Jesus would definitely speak into your life right now. That he would touch your heart, that he would remind you of his love, that he would remind you that you are valuable to God. He would remind you that he died for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be a new creation. Imagine if the world became new creations overnight. What a changed world it would be. So, Lord, we pray that your kingdom would reign. We thank you that you are sovereign and powerful. And we thank you that you're in control of all things. And we trust your word. We trust your plan. And we trust your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, wonderful to have you here this morning. Wonderful for those of you that are online and watching. Good to have you here as well. Well, just as a short announcement, the Bible course, Understanding the Bible, continues tonight at 6 o'clock. So you're not going to want to miss tonight. It's a really good topic tonight. So I'm just inviting those of you that are part of the course to be there at 6 o'clock. And we will resume the course of understanding the Bible. Have you ever been disappointed because something did not turn out the way you expected it to? That was actually a serious question. We've all been there. And we've all recognized, too, that we live in a world of highlight reels. Like, if you engage in social media at all the images are curated, the lives are filtered in a certain way. How many of you expect marriage to feel like a romance movie every single day? But real life ends up being a bit of a, I don't want to say disappointment. That's not the right word, is it? But a challenge. Can we just say it's a challenge? Okay? Because here's the reality. Distortion creates disillusionment. And when life gets distorted by expectations, we easily become disillusioned by the picture that we expected. Many people follow kind of like a highlight reel of Jesus. He's the miracle worker. He's the problem solver. He's the political champion. All of those kinds of things. And when he doesn't perform like how we expect him to perform, suddenly our faith wobbles. I've asked many people, what disappointed you about God? Or why are you angry with God? Or why have you walked away from God? Invariably, there was some kind of expectation that they had about God that didn't get fulfilled the way they wanted it. And then suddenly, because of that expectation, faith kind of decimated and became something that they were not wanting it to be. Now, we're going to continue our series on the cross. And we're going to continue looking at the role of people involved with Jesus going to the cross and the lessons that we can learn. And again, we're going to follow up with the person of Judas. that we saw last week betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And this next passage sort of follows along after that. So I want to continue reading at verse 1 of the next passage that we're looking at in Matthew 27, 1 to 10. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. As a pastor, I can't believe I just read that sentence. Can we pause for a minute? The leading priests and the elders planning how to get rid of Jesus. Isn't that shocking? Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. Listen to what he says. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." Now, you would think the leading priests and the elders would pause right there and then. The admittance from the one who betrayed him would probably cause them to pause, but they don't. They move from this secret trial to official condemnation, and what began in the shadows now ends up in daylight. And the cross is not just about the sufferings of Jesus. It also exposes the expectations that people had of him. Why did Judas even betray Jesus? You know, Judas is a really complex character. We know from Scripture that there's this prophetic theme related to the betrayer, and Judas fits that betrayal. And there's this theological thing. But I want to just put that aside and look at the human nature component, if we can do that this morning. Because there's a human lesson that we can learn from all of this. We know that the devil tempted Judas to betray Jesus. And there's this tug on Judas's heart that was based on his expectations. Because if you read the scriptures carefully, Judas is expecting something very different about Jesus. Many scholars suggest that Judas expected this militant, nationalistic Messiah, someone who would overthrow Rome, someone who would bring the promise of the kingdom of God to bear. That he would vanquish he would take rule over the nation and he would rise up the Israelite people to defend themselves against Rome. And it was all about power and authority. And then Jesus, in the interim, refuses to do the power play thing. He spoke of surrender. He spoke of crucifixion. And in the day of Rome, that just doesn't square very well. Jesus wasn't failing. He was just wasn't the Messiah that Judas had scripted in his own head. Disillusionment in our life often says more about our expectations than God's faithfulness. So, Judas was expecting this political Messiah, but that's not what turned up. Matthew emphasizes the 30 pieces of silver, so there's a bit of greed that's going on there. But Judas wanted to force Jesus' hand. We know from Old Testament history that God is going to bring the kingdom to bear. God is going to do something to liberate the people. And Judas is probably thinking, you know, if I force Jesus' hand, if I push him in the direction, he'll stand up. He'll do what he has to do. He's not going to go to the cross. He's not going to do the crucifixion thing. He's not going to surrender. He's not going to suffer. And yet those expectations of Jesus turned him into a betrayer. He couldn't force Jesus' hand. Jesus' mind and mission was on the cross, and nothing can deter him from that. Do you realize that everybody in Jesus' life tried at one point or another to divert him from the cross? Everything that he experienced in his life was pushing him away from the cross. And it's staggering to me that Jesus was committed to completing his call to go to the cross and become redemption for all of us. And the thing about Judas that I concerned about, and I think is part of a problem that happens when our expectations of God are wrong, is that over time, if our expectations don't get corrected, our hearts start to harden against God. In fact, we start making the list. God didn't do this. God didn't do this. God didn't do this. God didn't do this. And over time, our hearts become more and more hardened against God because the list of expectations just grow, but we have a wrong impression of who God is. A wrong expectation of who Jesus is. And here, when Judas comes face to face that his expectations are wrong, and whatever he's tried to do to divert Jesus from the cross, he pauses and he goes into remorse. Now, I have this whole section in here that talks about remorse and repentance being two different things. I'm struggling with that this morning. I'm struggling with the fact that Judas realized something. And many of us condemn him for his betrayal of Jesus. And yet he comes to this place of remorse because he knows he has done something to an innocent man. He even throws the 30 pieces of silver and he says, I want nothing to do with it. He basically says, I wash my hands of this. Okay? But how many of us have seen somebody who's made a catastrophic failure, an affair, financial misconduct, an addiction relapse or something, and they feel shame because of it. But instead of confessing to God, they withdraw in isolation, and they withdraw in that shame. And the very expectations that they have now works in reverse in their own lives. And they don't see anything of a gracious God in their lives. I think we've all been there. This isolation that now Judas retreats to and does the unthinkable. I'm going to continue reading because I think this is a really powerful passage. So he throws the 30 pieces of silver back. And here's what the religious leaders say. What do we care? Imagine if you came to me and you had a problem and I said, what do I care? They retorted, that's your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. You know what's disturbing to me about that particular passage? What if the religious leaders had responded differently? Would he have hung himself? You know, isn't that a big question mark when it comes to this entire story of Judas in the end? What if the religious leaders had said, oh, okay, maybe we're wrong. Maybe taking an innocent man and taking his life. Now, I know there's a whole theological thing, and I know that's a whole, you know, that Jesus had to go to the cross, and I realize all of that. But that's the tension in the Bible, isn't it? There's this theological stream, but then there's this human element down here, you know? If you're taking the Understanding the Bible course, by the way, you're going to learn three things. Every passage tells us something about God, something about the world we live in, and something about myself. And what does this tell me about me and my potential when it comes to expectations? And what do I expect? I would have rightly expected, by the way, the religious leaders to have some compassion towards what's just happening. But they had none. And I wonder if part of the reason that he hung himself is because there was no recourse for him whatsoever in the culture that he was in. You see, religion without mercy can be meticulous about money and careless about souls. The cross exposes cold religiosity, is what the cross does. And that should be up soon on the screen. Cold religiosity is what is shown in this passage here, especially when it comes to Judas. But what the cross also shows us is that failure is not final unless we refuse grace. This is a really important point. Failure is never final when it comes to the cross. There is always an open door to grace. There is always an open door to forgiveness. There is always an open door outside of shame. But Judas couldn't see it. Judas lost hope. He lost the potential of what the cross was actually going to do for him mere hours later. He confessed, "I have sinned." He returned the money. He acknowledged innocence, but he isolated himself and he lost all hope. You know, there's two versions of Judas's death in the Bible, by the way. If you go to Acts 1, 18 and 19, there's a really disturbing aftermath of him and his innards coming out and all this kind of stuff. It's really gruesome. But he refused any opportunity at grace. And I'm really shocked by that because he spent all this time with Jesus. He had seen what Jesus did. He had seen what Jesus had done to the people. How he healed them, how he touched them, how he made a difference in people's lives, how he talked about a kingdom coming, how he even talked about going to the cross. And yet Judas missed all that based on expectations that put him in a very, very bad place. Very bad place. See, Judas's story warns us about distorted views of Jesus. Because here's the truth, a distorted view of Jesus will eventually lead to a distorted response to Jesus. How many of us carry false expectations about Jesus? Jesus will make my life easier. How many of you have ever said that? Or Jesus will validate my political or cultural agenda. Or Jesus exists to fulfill my personal ambitions. I've actually heard this one. If I follow Jesus, I will never suffer. I have. I've heard others say, Jesus does not discipline his children. I've heard that too. See, in this passage, we see betrayal, we see disappointment, we see religious indifference, we see despair. But you know what else we see in this? We see prophetic fulfillment. We see divine sovereignty. And we see a Savior willing to go to the cross. Judas's despair stands in stark contrast to the hope of the cross that would be offered mere hours later. You see, social media filters everything with this unrealistic glow. But real love is sacrifice. Can I just say that? And the love that Jesus had was absolutely sacrificial. I am struck, very, very much so, when I read to all the events that are going to the cross, Jesus had every human reason to say, not me, I ain't going, I'm done with this. But he didn't. He didn't. Because real love includes sacrifice. And unfortunately, real leadership includes suffering. Real salvation required a cross. If we allow only a triumphant Jesus, we will abandon a suffering Savior. Judas followed power and his expectations, but disciples follow surrender. If your view of Jesus is distorted, your response to Jesus will be distorted. But you know what? When we see him clearly, he's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a revolutionary. He's a suffering Savior and a risen Lord. Amen? And then everything changes. The question is not, did Jesus fail? Isn't that what many people who are outside Christianity look at the cross and they say, oh, too bad a good man died. Too bad a good teacher was crucified. But the reality is, Jesus didn't fail. He did what he actually came to do. Where have I subtly rewritten Jesus to match my preferences? Where have I put Jesus in my list of expectations when it comes to my life? Have I surrendered to Jesus's plan and purpose for my life? And do I really even believe that his plan and purpose is better for me than the one I had for myself? Am I disappointed with God, or am I disappointed that he isn't fulfilling my script? The cross defines our expectations. I don't know, I had a flashback moment, and it wasn't because I grew up in the 70s. But for some reason, the Lord brought to mind when I was in business school, and I was, you know, I think about halfway through a degree, and I felt God calling me to ministry. Now at the time, if you knew everything that was going on in our lives, you would have called me absolutely crazy to kind of jettison, you know, business. And, you know, my family owned a business at the time and everything, and I was in purchasing management and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, I had this career with all this hopeful future coming into play. And I'll never forget going home and saying to Darlene, my wife, I said, I think God's calling me to ministry. And it was like a, you ever have a bomb go off in your house? You know, and it's like, and you're just in stunned silence, because we're moving in such a direction, and then all of a sudden, pew, this way, started taking classes, all this kind of stuff, and can I tell you that every step along the way, God has broken some expectation I had of him. And every time that expectation has been broken, it's actually worked out better. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Okay? I didn't go into church ministry willingly, by the way. I went kicking and screaming. I did not want to do this. And you're probably going, I wish you hadn't. I really didn't, you know, because when I graduated with my master's, I got asked to come back and teach at the school. So I thought I was just going to work the family business and teach on the side and all this kind of stuff, right? But then we ended up planting a church and coming here. Anyway, whatever expectations I had of God just got blown out of the water. And actually, years later, I can say I'm glad my expectations were wrong. Because God ended up being much bigger, and Jesus ended up being much better than anything I could have possibly imagined in my life. Now, that's my personal story. I don't know where you are in your personal story. I don't know what expectations you have of God. But please don't be like Judas, okay? There's two WWJDs, what would Jesus do and what would Judas do? Okay? It's no mistake that those contrasts are there. Ask yourself, okay? What expectations do I have of God? And are they causing me not to trust in him as I should? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this story that comes just before the cross. And boy, does it ever contrast our human limitations against the perfect will of God. Lord, sometimes our expectations are fair, but sometimes they lead us to a place that is really hurtful and harmful. And Lord, for Judas, I don't want to make a final judgment. I really don't, about where he is. But it does bother me that when he came to the realization of what he had done, it sure felt like he felt incredibly remorseful. Whether it's repentance or not, I don't want to be the judge of that. Only you know that, Lord. But I know that in your grace, Judas could have left that door open, but he didn't see it. And Lord, there's people even in this room or online who are hiding in isolation, something that brings them shame, something that they don't want exposed to the light, something that they're afraid to reveal. And yet, Lord, you know all about it. I pray, Lord, that they would come clean to you, that they would open up their heart to the grace that you're providing, to the forgiveness of the cross, and allow them to feel whole again, human again, and allow them to know your love and your forgiveness in a way that nothing else in this world can. We commit these things to you, Lord, to each and every one that is here, and may we leave different than we came in today. In Jesus' name, amen.